You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 7, verses 10 to 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The word of the Lord.
And now we're going to read from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord. And let's stand to our feet while we read the gospel one more time today. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, everybody say considered. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, the word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. We are going to jump right in. As you can tell, I'm feeling slightly under the weather. Pray that I feel better for the next 35 minutes, and then that I feel awful and Jacqueline has to take care of me for the rest of the entire day. That's what we want. We want to feel just good enough to get through this, and then I want to be that guy who has a cold and is like needing to go to the emergency room. I just need someone to get me everything for the rest of the day. Advent without Advent, we're going to jump right in, deep, boom. Without Advent, without waiting, without being taught yearly to wait and to hope and to expect, we will either live in a fix-it mentality or an escapist mentality. And both of those are controlling mentalities. If we don't learn year after year to wait, to expect, and to hope, if we don't learn every year to be people who the center of our faith is something unseen and also currently unfulfilled, we will end up trying to fix everything or escape from everything. We will be so involved that we are overbearing, or we will just become uninvolved because we have to resolve what feels unresolved. Advent, of all the seasons of the church year, is the most imminently relatable to us because most of us all the time are waiting for something to heal, for something to be resolved, for something to be completed. And as soon as you get there, it feels like all of a sudden there's another thing that needs to be healed or resolved or completed. Amen? And then you finally get there. Finally got one health issue under control. Step on a Lego. You know, this is what happens. Just random thought. This is what happens. With Advent, we don't fix or escape. We learn to inhabit and cultivate. We learn to inhabit and cultivate. In all the things that are unresolved, in all the things that we want healed, we learn, Advent teaches us to be in it, to be present to it, and to cultivate our way through it, not fix. Again, remember one of our lines that Jacqueline and I try to repeat all the time is, we are called to be farms, not factories. We don't mass produce fixes. We don't mass produce principles and ways of doing things. We are farmers. We are called to the fruit of the Spirit. It's an agricultural call. We have to move according to the environment, according to the season, according to the circumstance. Shepherds, cultivators. This is a life where you can't always have a plan. You have to see what is happening and respond to it little by little, slowly over time. The brokenness in our life will be resolved sometimes in a day, sometimes in a season, sometimes by the end of our lifetime, but our hope and our expectation is that ultimately, in eternity, all wrongs will be made right, right? Every mountain will be leveled and every valley will be raised up. Justice will roll down like the water. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. There will be no more tears or sighing. This is what we're ultimately hoping for. There are things you are facing now that will get healed in a day. There are other things you're facing now that will get healed in a season of your life. There are things that you're facing right now that by the end of your lifetime, you might see healing. And then, here's the good news from Pastor Bill. There are things in your life that will not ever resolve. Buy the tapes. Give it to your friends. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to hope. And what does Paul say? A hope that is seen is not hope. We are called to be people who are awaiting. We know in Advent there are three Advents. The Advent of Christ coming the first time, the Advent of Christ coming the final time, and the way in which Jesus shows up in our lives every single day. And everybody said, amen. If we are living for finality now, we will be a factory for anxiety and overbearing control. I'm speaking right from my soul this week. There is something that is like latent within me ever since I got saved that said at some point in my life, this thing called Christianity is gonna kick in for the final time, and all the stuff, there's going to be a point in my life where I say, we did it. We made it. This is it. This is what God promised. And then birthday. You're getting older. There's things that you're learning, like, oh, this might not resolve. Oh, this might not heal. Oh, this might not fix. We are not called to expect finality. Listen, the good in your life right now, God wants it to be infinitely better. He doesn't want us settling for just what is going right now. Even our good needs the touch of the refiner's fire. Amen? And what is wrong in our life is also not final. And I think we mess up when we think, when some good comes into our life and we say, finally I made it, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. And when bad comes into our life and we say, this is how it's going to be for the rest of my life, we're setting ourselves up for disillusionment. We are people of hope who know that God is always going to be healing, always going to be cultivating, always going to be promising. And ultimately, as Dr. Chris Green says, our ultimate hope is that God is not done being God yet. He still has more God to show us. He still has more fulfillment to show us. All things are not made new yet. And so Advent teaches us to wait. Now I want to read you the text that comes just before the text that Courtney read. The text that Courtney read is, virgins shall conceive, and he'll be born, and before he's old enough to eat, you're going to be freed from Assyria. And keep in mind, there's something that C.S. Lewis calls chronological snobbery. Everybody say chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery is whenever you think that the most important time in the world is the time that you're alive. and that all the other times were not nearly as important as this time. Rapturists are like this. Every rapturist I've ever met said, God is coming back in my lifetime, because we're just obsessed with our own day. He hasn't come back in any of their lifetimes. Zero of them. We have to ask ourselves, why did Isaiah say this to Ahaz? And did it mean something to Ahaz back then? When we hear it now, it's been so Christmasized. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And now we almost divorce it from a prophecy given by a man, Isaiah, to a king of Israel, Ahaz. So let's read a little bit what happens before. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, I guess, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that is so key. Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, has now broken away from Israel and has gotten in bed with the pagan armies around them, with Syria. When he heard this, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So Ahaz is terrified, yes? Yes? Following? And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Sheer Jashub, your son, which means, his name means, a remnant will survive. At the end of the, now listen, where are you going to meet him? At the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. So what, you say when you're reading that. But do you know what that means? That means, what is Ahaz doing? Ahaz knows this army is coming against him. And Ahaz knows that they have been built up on a hill. And when you're built on a hill, you're protected from enemies, but all of your water is down at the bottom. So he is down there inspecting the water supply to make sure that the armies are not beginning to contaminate it yet, because that's one of the strategies, is to contaminate the water so all the people on the hill don't have healthy water to drink, and eventually they have to come down. Okay, so that's, these verses mean everything. Go to him in his anxiety while he's inspecting everything. Have any of you ever had anxiety before? Am I the only one? When you get a nice, good old-fashioned bout of anxiety, am I the only one who just hyper-analyzes every single part of my entire life over and over? Am I the only one? Just start thinking about everything. You start making connections. Now I know what she meant when she said that, and I think this person means that, and if this happens, then this domino is going to fall, and then it's going to go all the way, and I'm going to die. You know what I'm saying? Where are we? And say to him, be careful, be quiet. Two things I say to Theodore all the time. Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So he shows up to him and he says, don't be afraid, be careful, be quiet, do not be afraid. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel. And before he is old enough to even eat, this will be taken care of. Now, at this point, you have to do some digging, but it turns out, when you read through Jewish scholarship, it was not 30 years after that that the Assyrian army and the army of Ephraim were defeated and Israel was set free. And many people believe that a child was born and they immediately named him Emmanuel. And after he was born, this whole war began to end. And it did end. And in Ahaz's day, he saw Israel free. But we all know the story. I met a person at one of my old jobs who's Jewish, and he said there's a saying, when you walk through Jerusalem, be careful not to kick a pebble because you might change the course of our history. And what he means is, it's just been so volatile over the years. We've been so brittle. We've been so open to attack. Our freedom is very, very thin. it got healed, but then it wasn't anymore. And then that situation got healed, and other ones showed up, many of which we've learned about. And you could go through any nation. You can go through any people group. There's seasons where there's like this answer, and then there's seasons of devastation. And there's seasons of an answer, and then there's seasons of devastation. But there really was a baby, and before that baby was an adult, this situation was taken care of temporarily. And so people passed away saying what Isaiah said happened. And we have to know it was important for them. That prophecy wasn't just about Jesus in the future. It's possible Isaiah didn't even know that it was about Jesus yet. We live in the life cycle, as Genesis calls it, of seed time and harvest, night and day, baptism and funeral service, wedding and hospital visitations, joy and hunger, happiness and sorrow. There is something in us that thinks if it can just do the right thing, we will get out of the life cycle and straighten it out. Some of us think our life cycle is straightened out and it's just going to be trauma and nothing else. And some of us think that our life cycle, if I just work hard, if I follow everything I was taught to do, if I'm just obedient, I will sail right through. And the cycles happen. As long as night and day exist, it is a prophecy to us that we are still in a cycle. Even, and a lot of people take this as a positive verse, I take it as a warning. Jesus says, when your field does get a harvest, it will produce a harvest of 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. Do you remember this verse? Notice Jesus even says, even your harvests will be better than other ones. Some of your harvests will be okay. Some will be incredible. So even in a season of goodness and joy and harvest, there are times where I've had a very good year, and then there are times where I've had a good year, but I'm looking back and saying it wasn't as good as these other years. And then there's been times where I had a bad year, but I'm like, at least it wasn't like that other year. Even our bad has degrees. Even our harvest has, we're in a cycle. That cycle is going to continue. We're not going to find resolve. And as long as we're looking for finality, we're going to create anxiety. The best thing we can do for ourselves is say, one of our phrases is, we just have to wander our way through this. There's times where I'm like, Jacqueline, we got this going on at the church. The kids are going crazy. This person's calling me. We still have to do X, Y, and Z. That's not even done yet. It just feels overwhelming. And one of us will say, here's the deal. You know what we do? Just wander your way through it. Just start moving through it and just doing what you can do. And when you do that slowly, all of a sudden you realize, oh, the house is clean. Oh, we got that taken care of. Oh, I handled that situation. But we're never going to get to a point where it's like there's nothing else to worry about. This is my encouraging word for you today. You will forever have something to worry about in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's something interesting that happens here. There's something that Isaiah said that I don't think anybody there picked up on. Because after the Assyrian army left, we know that Israel has fallen into many other situations where they're occupied. Jesus' day, they're in the Roman occupation. Rome has infiltrated Jerusalem and is occupying it in Jesus' day. So whatever happened with Ahaz has now undone itself, and they're under occupation again. This is so interesting. This is so exciting. But here's the thing. No one realized that here's what Isaiah said. And I don't even know if Isaiah realized it. Ask of me a sign. And Ahaz said, I'm not going to do it. And, you know, when you're in a nasty season, you're just like, bro, you tell me what to do. I'm not going to do it. And Isaiah says, I'm going to give you a sign that is as high as heaven and as deep as hell. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Well, a baby was born. And the army did flee, but it wasn't strong enough yet because invading armies came back. Have you ever finally gotten through something in your life? You finally got things in order, and it's like, bam, another storm just came out of nowhere. And you're like, why though? Why is this happening again? We finally got things in our marriage all taken care of, and then boom, something else happens. One of us gets sick. There's a fire. Something goes on. You ever get your finances ordered and then you got a bill? And not a me, I mean like a bill, like a paper bill in the mail. And you're just like, oh, cool, the boiler. Perfect. And it's like undone, everything's undone. And there's that feeling to say, either I got to control this, or it's like, you know what, I'm done even trying. Everyone, we're going to have Christmas number two. We're just going to spend all of our money because I don't care anymore. You ever have the syndrome where you get so far down in the hole you stop caring and just dig yourself deeper? In thought, word, or deed, with money or with a spouse? You say that one thing to your spouse, and you're like, I can't believe I just said that. But now that I did, might as well just go and see what happens. I don't know about that. I've never done that before in my entire life. My words at home are measured and pure all of the time. See, that was a test for you to see how your responses would be. I got job security. Watch this. The first Joseph of the Bible had a son and named him Ephraim, which means I have been fruitful in the land of my affliction. And then Ephraim becomes a tribe, and that tribe gets in bed with Assyria and ends up causing havoc on the people of Israel. Do you see that? The second Joseph of the Bible, the husband or fiancé of Mary, he is told, you're going to have a son. And because it's Joseph, if you're reading the Bible carefully, which we all should, you sit there and say, well, the first Joseph had a son who said, when he named him, he said, he is named Ephraim because I've been fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph was sold into slavery, and in slavery he rose to power, and he had Ephraim and Manasseh, and Ephraim was the fruitful one. Even in my slavery, God has made me fruitful. And then that son turned into a tribe, and that tribe betrayed Israel. Now there's a second Joseph, so you're going to have a son. And he is going to save his people from their sins. And there's this sense of you're going to name him Jesus, which means Savior. And it's like, wait, is there a second Joseph here? Is this child going to save us from a different kind of affliction? Do you see that connection starting to brew? Joseph is of the house of David, just like Ahaz was. Mary was a virgin. She gets pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Paul in Romans says he was descended from the line of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection. This is interesting. According to the flesh, he's of the line and lineage of David. According to his death and resurrection, he is declared to be the Son of God. What did Isaiah say? I'm going to give you a sign that is as high as heaven and as deep as hell. And here's this person who is descended according to the flesh from the line of David and is declared to be the Son of God from the resurrection. Why is that important? Because on Holy Saturday, where did Jesus go? He descended into hell. He was a sign that was as high as heaven and descended all the way into hell. Whatever this person, this child, is going to do something more than whatever child was born in Isaiah 7. In Isaiah 7, he's going to save you from Assyria. We are still people who think, God, I want you to hear this point. God is, in their case, is going to save us from Assyria. And we think, you know, whose side is God on? Is God on Israel's side or Palestine's side? Is God on the side of Russia or Ukraine? Is God on the side of China or Taiwan? Is God on the side of America or all the people who are against America? Like, what is going on? We want to know. And here's the thing. God is no longer choosing that. He came not to save one nation from another nation, but to save his people from their sin. That has to sink in. He is not pro and then say a country's name. He is not anti and then say a country's name. He knows that if I can save my people from their sin, there would be no oppression. There would be no bombing. There would be no debates about what's the right way to retaliate and what's not. If we are saved from our sin, all that goes away. Because at the heart of it, as the late Dallas Willard said, until the world fully embraces the fact that sin is the only categorical reason for why things go wrong, it will never get better. He came to save us, not from Assyria, but from our sins. He came to save me from the sin that is in me that leads to all of the catastrophes we see in the world around us. Every one of us, our collective sinful nature, is why the world works the way it works. And he came to save us from that. He came from heaven to save us from the hell that resides in us, the selfishness, the greed, the need to defend ourselves, the need to make sure I get mine before you have yours, the need to accumulate even though my neighbor doesn't have water, the need to say things like, at least it's not happening in my day. We take good things and fight each other on them. You have your environmentalists, you have your social activists, and all of us are fighting each other. Even in our activism, we can be selfish, greedy, and sinful. And everybody said, it's true. What we need, the way that we can advent, is to say, Lord, this is a fun thing to do. What in me is the cause of strife and hurt around me? Let's work on that before I worry about Debbie at work tomorrow. I always try to think of a random name and hope that we're okay. If your name is Debbie here, I love you, and so does Jesus. How do we let Christ grow in us well so that what is born from us is holy? See, you can debate, should you go to war? And if you do, should you retaliate? All of that, oh my gosh, soapbox after soapbox, back and forth. At the end of the day, somebody needs to say, where are the seeds of war and retaliation reside in me? Because that's why Jesus came. He came to save us from that. He didn't come to make me a well-verbalizing politician. He came to me to say, Bill, where is the you might never do anything that causes war, but where are the seeds of war? Where are the mustard seeds of war in you? I don't have the platform to start a war. Thank God. I have just started six. But I've caused strife. I've caused heartache. I've caused sadness. I've cost people emotional energy. Advent says, while you're waiting for the final resolve, weed that garden. How do we do that? It's funny. Isaiah said to Ahaz, and I'm closing with this, be careful, be quiet, and be courageous. Be careful, be quiet, and be courageous. And I think it's interesting that essentially the angel says the same thing to Joseph. Joseph, there's so many funny memes about this, but they're also kind of not funny. But Joseph, I'll tell you one of them. There's this meme where Joseph makes Mary a cake. And Mary says, this is delicious. When did you make it? I didn't see you making a cake. And Joseph says, I walked over to the oven and it was just in there. And Mary's like, that's ridiculous. And he goes, how do you think this sounds? Joseph realizes she's pregnant. And here's the thing. This is a warning shot for everybody. Because he's a just man, everybody say just. Because he's a just person, he almost got rid of the work of the Holy Spirit. Please, church people, hear this. It doesn't say because he was a jerk, he was going to divorce Mary. It says being a just man and not wanting to put her to shame, he decided, I'm going to divorce her quietly. It was his good will that almost caused him to be so proud of the way he was going to do it that he didn't realize This was actually from the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you right now, Jacqueline and I have seen it time and time again in us and in other people. It is our familiarity with the best of our past that causes us to miss what the Holy Spirit is doing now. We are so enchanted by what went well in the past that we miss the pregnancies of the future. Be careful. As he pondered these things, an angel came. We are a reactive culture on steroids right now. We are reacting. We used to just overreact to things that happened. You ready? We are now overreacting to things that we think might happen. And we're overreacting to them. I have overreacted to something that hasn't actually happened. Jacqueline, this is going to happen. I know it. We got to move. She's like, hold on. We got the house on the market. It hasn't even happened yet. I go, good point. Thank you for deflating that and getting me back down to earth. We react, and here's Joseph. What does he do? He's careful, and he decides, I'm going to divorce her. It's obvious why, but then he thinks about it. Have we ever made a decision? Everybody say made. I'm not talking about the time you take to make the decision. He resolved to divorce her, and when the decision was made, then he thought about it. That is a level of paying attention that we don't know about. We can't pay attention anymore. I remember in Woodside Elementary School in Peekskill, in front of the whole class, Jeremy Taylor said to me, Bill, your mom is so broke, she can't even afford to pay attention. And I was like, that's messed up. Also kind of funny. We cannot even pay attention right now. We are reacting to fantasies that we're putting together in our head about things. And here's Joseph. He's got evidence. He's made the decision. But before he does what he decided to do, he's careful. He's quiet. When did the angel talk to him? When he was sleeping. You want to make a healthy decision? Take a nap. Don't laugh. I'm dead serious. You got a lot going on. You're overwhelmed. Close your eyes for 30 minutes. Pastor, I don't have time. You don't have time not to. Rest. There's something about the spirit of rest that doesn't get God to do something. It opens us to what he's trying to do. Do you see the difference? It's not like, okay, he's giving us the formula. Be careful and then go to sleep. No. I'm saying that when we consider things and when we rest, truth is easier to discern than when we are rocketing through life. I can't believe this person texted me this. I got to tell so-and-so. What do you think I should do? Do you think next thing you know, a whole community of people is involved in a text message that you misread. And by the time you texted all your groups, they edited the message. It's like, oh, that's what they meant. All right, everybody, it's fine. She's still part of our group. Don't worry about it. And then finally, be courageous. This one's tough. Joseph lost control. And listen to me, it is only when you lose control that you can even be faithful. You cannot walk in faith if you're in control of everything. Listen, most of us in this room have done it. Raise your hand if you love somebody. Okay, you're not in control. Raise your hand if you got kids. You love them? Keep your hands up if you love them. You're not in control. You are not in control. If you are in control, they're letting you think you're in control. The more you fall in love, the less control you have. You're more at risk. When it was just me, I just had to worry about something happening to me. Then I fall in love with Jacqueline. And now when I hear sirens, when she's out driving, I think, oh my God, I hope she's okay. And then we have children. The more you fall in love, the more at risk you are of things you cannot control. Amen? Take Mary as your wife. To Mary, The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Okay. Okay. And this baby is going to be destined for the fall and the rising of many. And a sword is going to pierce your soul. I don't know who watches the Advent videos that we do, but also, real quick, everybody, Ian is doing a lot of hard work on these Advent videos. Just want you to know it. Mary leaves Jesus in the temple, left her kid in the temple, left God in the temple, forgot God. You think it's bad that you forgot your keys? She left Jesus Christ of Nazareth behind. And I heard somebody say, we will always say that, oh, Mary did it because she's sinful just like the rest of us, and she's neglectful just like the rest of us. And somebody said this, Mary didn't leave him in the temple because she was being neglectful. She left him in the temple because she was already learning how to hold him loosely. Because one, God was preparing her for a day that she would have to lose him for another 3 days. You see that? She lost him in the temple for 3 days. Then she loses him for another 3 days because he was being the temple. And she couldn't interfere. She was out of control. And that is why her womb was a womb made right for God. For God. Let go. Don't stranglehold it. And I felt like this was for somebody. God can do something in your life and not take your purity from you. This isn't for everybody, but this is for some people in the room. Whenever somebody does something for us, no matter who it is, there is a level of we owe them. God was able to deliver himself to Mary and not take her virginity. He left her whole when he was done doing what he wanted to do in her life. You might think that the cycle you're in is a cycle that has devastated you, taken away your purity, and broken you in half. And I want you to know that the Christmas story is here to say that when God overshadows you, he makes whole what anybody else has broken. He heals what cannot be healed by anybody else. When he's done, he doesn't demand performance of you, and then he does. He overshadows you. He delivers himself to you. And he walks with you and purifies you for the rest of your life. Be careful. Be quiet. Be courageous. This is how we wait in the middle of the unresolved. We can stand to our feet this morning. While the worship team comes up, let's just close our eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, as we get ready to come to the table, your table, I just pray that anyone who's feeling any form of anxiety right now, I pray, Heavenly Father, for anybody who's feeling out of control in their life, that they would know that they actually are where you want them to be. I pray for anybody right now who has such control over their life that they think it's in order. And I pray that you would help them loosen their grip. I lift up anybody, Father God, who has been traumatized on any level and is in a toxic cycle that keeps turning and turning and turning. And I pray simply that they would know that you are present with them in the wounds and that you are doing things that will be felt in a day, in a season, in a lifetime, and fully in eternity. And finally, I pray that you would focus all of us to not fly at warp speed through this holiday, but move internally slow and be externally careful. I pray that the words of your son would be part of how we make decisions, that we wouldn't compartmentalize our secular life with our spiritual life, But when we are making life decisions, when we are making everyday regular plans, that the Sermon on the Mount, that the words, Father, forgive them, that the words, be it unto me according to your word, that the words, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that those words would actually anchor into our daily mundane decisions, that we would walk in awareness that something is growing in us, in our church, in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that you, Lord Jesus, don't just show up to us, but you also want to show up to the world through us. And I pray that no one would feel disqualified, that no one would feel too busy, that no one would feel too broken to think that you wouldn't operate fully and completely through their life. In your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Descend on us also, forgive us of our sins, and anoint us to go into all the world. Be present and be cultivating. And I pray this week that the world around Salem Tabernacle would eat well from the fruit of the Spirit hanging off of our life. In your name we pray. Amen. The ushers will release you from the back to the front. Everyone is welcome to come to the Lord's table. I'm going to ask Elder George and I'm going to ask Elder Ron if they would come forward and continue to worship with us as you come to the table.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.